Be back in the tent this morning. Amen. Amen. It's a joy to be here in Madison. That was built for a much taller person. Pardon me while I make a small adjustment. I know the Bible said don't be afraid of their faces, but I couldn't see yours over the microphone. Amen. So I didn't have to be afraid of it. Amen. Well, I've got some good news for you. The church did order air conditioning for the tent. It's a little delayed, but I understand it'll be here tomorrow, possibly, but no later than Tuesday. And it works real good. It's of heavenly descent. And so you'll probably want a jacket. Amen. You're trying to take your jackets off this morning. You'll be putting them back on by Tuesday. That's called May tent meeting. Say amen right there. So it's just good to be in the tent today, back under the gospel tent, back with our friends here at Fellowship, excited about what the Lord is doing and what the Lord is going to do. I look out over the Kent this morning and some new faces and, of course, familiar faces. I tell people that if you go into a church and you see new faces, that's growth. And a church has got to have growth, and I thank God for growth. But when I look and see familiar faces, I'm reminded of stability. And a church needs stability. And so I thank God this morning I see both those new faces and I see those familiar faces right here under the gospel tent for Fellowship Baptist Church, and just excited to see what God's going to do. But I thought this morning about all the preparation and planning that has gone into this week of meeting. The dates have been set for a year. We established the dates together last year when we concluded last year's tent meeting, and so by the grace of God, we have endeavored to be back and be here for the tent this year. And so the tent was rented and reserved. There's a cost associated with that. There's labor associated with that. Teams have been organized to make sure that you have a place to park, that your children have a nursery, that there's porta-johns on the property. Everything has been done. All the preparation has been made. And I'll be honest, great expense has been made in these days so that you and I could have this time with God. So I ask you a question, what are you going to do with it? Amen. What are you going to do with it? Amen? And God didn't give us these things so that we could admire them or that we could observe them or just simply look at them and talk about, my, we've got a beautiful piece of property and a beautiful tent and all of the things that go into that. God gave us these things, and these costs have been given, and the labor's been laid, and the plans have been made so that you and I could get something from God. We need something from God. Amen. This preacher that's standing in this pulpit admits today that I need something from God, and I trust that you have come this morning understanding that you need something from God. They used to say down south, did you bring an empty cup to the house of God? Meaning, did you bring something that God could fill up? And I'd be honest, most of us are empty. It's a matter of whether or not we brought the cup. Right. So we need to be a vessel that God can pour something into this week, whether it be a song that speaks to your heart or the message that God sends your direction or a prayer that's prayed. Maybe it's just the ministry of the Holy Ghost as He speaks to your heart during these days of meeting. Be in your place, be faithful, be accounted for, but come with an expectation and an anticipation. Isn't that good? Amen. You ought to come expecting God to do something, and you ought to come anticipating that God is going to do something that will baffle your imagination, challenge your thought process, be it exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. Amen. Well, I want you to find your place this morning. I'm in the Psalms today. I want to go to Psalms chapter number 57. Psalms chapter number 57, if you'll find your place there in the Word of God. Psalms chapter number 57, and we'll take our text there and preach today, the Lord helping us this morning. Psalms 57. It's a short psalm. Let's start in verse number 1, and we'll read the entirety of this psalm and then the message from the Word of God. The Bible said, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. Into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let thy glory be above all the earth. Now, that's reading these 11 verses that make up the story of Psalms chapter number 57. Under the scripture reference or the chapter reference, you'll find some information about this psalm. One of the most important factors is this, that it is a psalm of David, and it was written at a very particular time in his life, the scripture said, when he fled from Saul in the cave. That's the little caption that you'll find referenced right under your chapter verse, all right? And so we're to understand the time frame that David penned these great principles of truth. It was a very dark and discouraging time in the life of David. He had been falsely accused. He was running for his life. And Saul, whom he loved and was loyal to, was not only pursuing him personally, but had the entire army of Israel in pursuit of David with the intent to capture and kill him. David is hiding out in a cave with 400 vagabonds, 1 Samuel chapter number 22. These men probably were running on purpose. The Bible talks about they had reasons to run. These are the only companions that David seems to have at this very discouraging time in his life. But it's in the midst of these things that he pens Psalms 57. In verse number 7, we begin to see the heart that David puts on display for you and I. This is what he said. He said, my heart is fixed, O Lord. O God, my heart is fixed. It's one of those Bible twins. Anytime in your Bible that God repeats a phrase, he intends for us to stop and pay special attention. He wants us to listen to what's being recorded and to take some time to meditate upon the application of that scripture. In verse 7, he said two times, my heart is fixed. It seems to me, Brother Brandon, that one of those is a declaration toward God and the other one is a declaration about God. It seems as though David in one passage or in one of those dualities is simply saying to God, I want you to know that my heart is fixed, unmovable on you. But to the other statement, I'm persuaded that he's saying this. He wants us to hear him when he says to anyone that's listening to the world outside, my heart is fixed. I think we ought to tell God our heart's fixed. And then secondly, I think we ought to tell the world around us, I'm not going anywhere. I'm unmovable in the things of God. I want us to look at this statement this morning, and I want to deal with it under this auspice, this title. I'm preaching on the favor of a fixed heart. The favor of a fixed heart. In these troubled days, in these odd times, in these discouraging moments, it is important that we as a child of God be fixed, that we're unmovable, that we're not being cast about by the winds of adversity and trouble that may blow in our direction. I'm here to tell you this morning that David pins these things so that you and I could understand if David could be running from the armies of Israel, hiding in a cave, hiding his family in a distant land, trying to survive the moment, so to speak, and in the midst of all of those troubles, he could still say, "My heart is fixed." And then surely you and I, in our day and in our hour, with our troubles and our discouragements, could say the same thing. "I'm not going anywhere. I'm going with God. I'm staying with God. My heart is fixed on God." Now, if you look at the text with me this morning, I think that if you examine verses 1 through 6, David deals with his difficulties. But then in verse 7 down through the end of the chapter in particular, David deals with his declaration. What is he going to do in the midst of those difficulties? It is no surprise, and it needs not to be explained further, that into every life trials will come. Troubles will arise. Dark storms and dark days will come our direction. That's not going to have any exemptions. There's nobody that's going to be excluded from that. It's not a matter of if it comes, but it's a matter of when it comes. It's part of the human experience. I think the Psalms prove that. It's also part of the Christian experience. He said we're going to suffer in this present world to some element and to some degree. That's just the scriptures. And so David said there are some difficulties. But what I want to deal with this morning is his dependency in the midst of those difficulties. What was he standing on? What foundation did he consider himself perched upon? The dependencies in his difficulties. And then that later, I want to come back and look at verses 7 down through the end of this chapter, and we'll study this. David made a declaration of he is a determination. In other words, David is going to tell us his commitment in the midst of these trials. But first we must examine his difficulties. If you look at verses 1 through 6, you'll soon see that there are three distinct things that David lays out for you and I in the midst of this chapter. There is the first in verses 1 through 2, or 1 and 2, where David describes a storm that has come into his life. And then in verses 3 and 4 and down into verse 5, David will describe the slander that has come into his life. And then in verses 6 and a little bit into verse 7, David is going to describe the snare that has come into his life. "They've laid a net for my steps. They're trying to bring me down." But in all of these examples, whether it be the storm, whether it be the slander, or whether it be the snare, David looks not to the outside, but rather he looks to the inside. You'll notice that there is a distinction established in these verses, and it constantly reminds us of both the physical man and the spiritual man. You see, the soul is mentioned in verse number 1. "My soul trusteth in thee." Verse number 4, "My soul is among lions." Verse number 6, "They prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down." Now, the bringing to par of this soul is a reminder of the spiritual man. There is to be an understanding. They're inseparable, man. You know, and you've heard me say, and your pastor said, that man is a triune being. He is a body, he is a soul, and he is a spirit. The spirit of man is his spark of life and consciousness. When a man dies, his spirit goes back to God from whence it came. The soul of man is man's eternal nature. It is his spiritual portion. It contains his personality, for we are known as we are known. Amen. But it is when God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The body, you understand that. That's the part that didn't want to get out of bed this morning. That's the part that aches and hurts. That's the part that's hot. And you're trying to fan and cool down a little bit. Amen. And when the body dies, the body will return to the ground from whence it was taken. And the spirit goes back into the presence of God. But the soul will spend an eternal destiny in heaven or in hell, depending upon the decisions that you make in this life as to whether you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior or reject Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. And you and I as believers are even reminded this morning that though the battles that we are facing, the trials that come our direction, the troubles that come into our lives are very physical in nature, that there is a spiritual component that must be considered. Amen. Let's look at the first one. First of all, the Bible speaks about these storms in the life of David. You'll notice in verse number 1 that David said that, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me." And the question is this, why would God show mercy to David in the midst of his storm? Well, here's the answer. He said, "For my soul trusteth in thee." Hey, in other words, David is making this assessment that I need God to be merciful. I even am expecting God to be merciful because I have put my soul's trust. You could write in parentheses out in the margin of your Bible if you chose to and say that salvation. Amen. That salvation. He said, because I'm a believer, let me give you a New Testament perspective. Because I'm a child of God, because I belong to Him, I can go to Him and ask mercy. And He asks us, He said, He tells us to ask, and it shall be given. Knock, and it shall be opened. Seek, and ye shall find. So as a believer, we have an access to Him. And He said, because I'm a believer, He said, "Lord, would you extend mercy in my direction?" Can I say this? That the only way you and I are ever going to survive the storms, the calamities that come in our life, is by knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that we've been saved, saved, saved. Amen. You'll notice that David said, "My soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until," here's the Bible's definition, "until these calamities be overpassed." Now, the word calamities has a unique meaning. That's why I attribute it to a storm. It refers to something that is a natural phenomena, something that is out of your control and unaltered by your actions. Amen. I'd say there's something to be understood about a storm. I was driving up yesterday evening and I noticed as I crossed in from Tennessee into Southern Virginia, just south of Bristol, that the clouds became very dark. And so I picked up my cell phone and I Googled the weather app I wanted to see. And so suddenly there's that flash up. Thunderstorm warning. I'm continuing to track toward Bristol and Abingdon, and all of a sudden that app is beginning to notify me and alert me that we're now under a warning because a storm is rapidly approaching. Got to be honest, I got a little nervous. For the app said it's producing 1-inch hailstones. Now I can handle a little hailstone, but if there's 1-inch hailstones being thrown at you, you probably need to find a bridge to take cover under. Say amen right there. Praise the Lord that the rain came, the lightning flashed, I didn't hear the thunder. It probably rumbled. But there was no hail. So I thank the Lord for that. Just wind shears. But you know what? I didn't ask for that storm. It wasn't the way I was driving, although probably I've created a storm or two by the way I drive. Amen. It was something completely out of my control. I didn't bargain for it. I didn't buy it. I didn't ask for it. But it's there. Into your life and into my life, there'll be some calamities. There'll be some things that's out of our control, some storms that'll gather on the distant horizon of life. But there is one way. There is one way to know that you're going to be all right in the storm. And that is to be sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know the Lord as your personal Savior. David is surrounded by the storm clouds. Calamities are new. The very nature of his calamities is very evident in every aspect of his life. And yet he said, I trust God. I put my soul, see, it's the eternal man. It's the spiritual man. I put my soul's trust in the Lord. Can I tell you, you may not know what tomorrow holds, but if you have a personal relationship with the God that holds tomorrow, then you can face tomorrow. Amen. Now I'm here to tell you today that there are storm clouds that are gathering on the horizon of our lives. Some of them you may see and some of them you may not. Some of them you may be anticipating or expecting, and others come up suddenly without warning or advancement. But either way, friend, it reminds you and I that we better make sure that we're not playing games with God, that we're not playing games with eternity. There's a lot of individuals that sit in church pews this morning. There's a lot of individuals that go to something called the house of God today, but they have no relationship with the God of the house of God. A lot of folks have a Bethel, but they've never been to El Bethel. Amen. You and I need to get to the place where we have a right relationship. So if I was unsaved this morning with calamities on the horizon, I'd make sure that I turned to Christ and that I listened as the good Holy Ghost beckoned in the depths of my soul, drawn me to repentance, convicted me of my sins, made me aware of my lost condition, and brought me to the Savior. I sure am glad that in 2022, his arms are still outstretched. Amen. His voice still tenderly calls. And I'm glad that his power to save is not at all diminished. He can still save to the uttermost anyone that comes unto him. He's still able to wash away those sins, forgive those sins, and make that individual an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You can leave this tip this morning different than you came, with a new outlook on life, a new confidence in your heart, and a new peace, a peace that passeth all understanding. There's no question the calamities are real, but David said, thank God, I put my trust in the one who has his way in the storms. I put my confidence in the one who knows his way through the whirlwind. I'm glad that he still holds the world in the palm of his hands. I'm glad that he's still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think. Oh, friend, there's no confidence like our confidence in him. You put your confidence in men and they'll fail you. You put your confidence in government and it will fail you. The Bible said if you put your trust in horses and the strength of the horse, you'll be fallen. It'll fail you. But thank God there is a power that never fails. The eternal God of heaven that stepped out of nothing and stood on nothing because there was nothing for him to stand on, and that made everything, is still in control. And the king's heart is still in the Lord's hand, and he turns it it whatsoever way that he will. I'm glad today, hallelujah. As David said, the storms are real, but my God is also real. I put my trust in him. He's my salvation. His soul's got to be right. And by the way, I'd say this, that if you are saved and that relationship is hindered, if you're not where you need to be with God, if you haven't had the right walk with the Lord, it'd be awful tough to go through a storm. It'd be awful hard to face a calamity. You might ought to make sure that you're right, amen, and that your sins are confessed, that your life is where it's supposed to be, and that you're right with the Lord, amen. Well, I'd say you need to make sure that your soul trusts in him. Now notice, not only does David deal with the storm through his salvation, but he understands the security that comes from knowing God. He said in verse 1, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I'd pause just quickly, because what I'm preaching, Brother Brian, can be a little dark, a little discouraging, preaching about storms, but the Bible said they'll pass. Amen. Let me say that again. The Bible said they'll pass. You say, preacher, how you know that? Because if they don't pass in this life, I'm headed to a land where storm clouds never gather. I'm headed to the land of an unclouded day. Amen. The poisonous breath of sin will never be felt on Jordan's far and distant land. Hallelujah. Amen. And so I say to you this morning, that David acknowledged, first of all, there was a peace that came from his salvation. And then there's a security from his relationship with God. I like this. He said, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Boy, I'm sure grateful that God has supplied a refuge in the midst of the storm. We ought to call recess and shout on 29. Amen. As a child of God, I'm glad there's a place you can run to. The psalmist said, when my soul is overwhelmed, lead me to that rock that's higher than I. I'm interested in this. You'll notice it's a living organism that David references, paints us a picture, gives us an analogy. He said it's like a bird or a fowl that allows her little ones to gather underneath the safety and security of her wings. Hey, by the way, just let me throw this out, Brother David, and see if it fits anywhere. I'm not a farmer, but I have been around a farm or two. I've never raised chickens, but I enjoy eating them. Say amen right there. But let me say this to you. Let me say this to you. When a storm comes, and it could be a physical storm, a real storm cloud that gathers, a fire approaching, the old Bible school story from Beebe's books about the little red hen that we can all tell was about the fire that broke out on the prairie, and that hen called her chicks, raised up her wings and sat down on them. It could be a hawk or an owl that's in the barnyard that's looking for his dinner. That mother hen raises up those wings and allows those little ones to get underneath the shelter of her wings. Now help me, but if I've got a red hen in my barnyard and that red hen senses danger that's approaching somewhere, and she calls her little ones to her safety, her place of protection. Y'all help me now. But I've never seen her allow a duckling in there. Amen. Nope, never have. Never seen her allow a guinea in there. The only ones that are welcome in the safety of that chick's wings is her own. Amen. Well, I got to tell
tell you this morning, the world is looking for safety underneath the wings of a God that they never got acquainted with. They don't know Him. I'm always amazed. I chase a rabbit for a minute. But I'm always amazed that when Hollywood has a catastrophe, amen, doesn't matter what it is, somebody's sick, somebody's got problems, you know, and that the news media runs out, oh, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, here's what they say, we're praying. We're praying. Well, that's a nice sentiment. I don't blame them. If I was in the mess this in, Brother Freeman, I'd try to pray too. Amen. We're just praying. There's just one problem. I don't guess they ever read that verse in the Bible that said that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The only prayer that God hears from an unsaved individual is a cry for salvation. That's the only key that unlocks the doors and lets you enter into the very throne room of heaven so that you could plead for mercy and ask for grace. Well, it doesn't matter how bad the calamity is, doesn't matter how big the storm is, doesn't matter how fast it's approaching. If you don't know the one whose wings you're trying to hide under, there'll be no place of refuge. I'm glad I'm His and He is mine. I'm glad that I don't have a dead religion with a God that lives in a box down inside of some fancy Coliseum or cathedral or hall, and that I can slip in and bow down before God of wood, and that cannot hear, and that cannot speak, and thank God cannot help. But I have a relationship with the living God. I'm talking about the God that made everything. I'm talking about the God that lives today. By the way, He is alive. Don't let the world convince you. Our God's not dead. Our God's not disabled. Our God's not broke. Hey, listen to me. Our God's not incapacitated. He's not ready to retire. He's not senile. He's not got dementia. He's not losing His comprehension. He's still a man of war. And He sits up high and He looks down low and He's able to save to the uttermost. I'm glad I got a relationship with Him. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know Him? You got to have a relationship with the God of heaven. He'll secure you. There is a physical security in God, for no weapon that can be formed against us. But there is a spiritual security. I couldn't get lost again if I wanted to. Amen. I know there's even a denomination that's got Baptist in its name that thinks you can't lose your salvation, but you can walk away from it. Honey, I can't walk away from it. You gonna walk away from a birth. Amen. Am I right? You know, there's some biological truths that this world seems to want to ignore, but however much they want to ignore them, it doesn't change them. Amen. Doesn't matter what you associate yourself or claim you are, your DNA structure will just still tell us what your biology is. Amen. And you know what? I can change my name. I have the right to do that. I'm of age. If I want to pay the lawyer or the fees, I can go down to the courthouse in Georgia, appeal to the courts, whatever the process is, and I can tell them I don't want to be a Moore anymore. I want to deny all references to William H. and Donna C. Moore, my parents, my biological parents. I don't want to have anything to do with them. I don't want to be associated with them. I don't want their name on my birth certificate. I'm going to change my name. Amen. I could even, y'all have not met my dad, but if you met my dad, it'd be like Jesus said of old, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me, and if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen. I'm just telling you, you wouldn't have to worry. You'd come in and say, oh, you're Bill Moore, you're Brother Moore's daddy. Amen. And I could go have some surgical procedure, hire a good plastic surgeon in Charlottesville, and let him alter my face so that I don't look like Bill Moore anymore, Donna Moore anymore. But if I go down to the hospital and they take a DNA sample, they're going to say, we're sorry, sir. You may have altered your name and you may have changed your look, but your DNA said you're still the son of William H. and Donna Seymour. Amen. I'm telling you, how can you walk away? You can't. I got born again about 48 years ago, Brother Freeman. I got born again. You can't walk away from that. You can't get unborn. I'm secure spiritually. It's settled in my soul. Thank God I'm saved, but I'm secure in Jesus Christ. Listen, and I'm just talking about surviving the storms because I know I'm saved, because I know that I'm secure. Then let me give you a third thought and I'll be done this morning. Then because he sustains me. Look, if you would. We're still in verse number 2, or verse 1. He said, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed, until they pass by. Now look at verse 2. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Well, I sure am glad I don't have to depend on me to survive the storm. Amen. I don't have to depend on me to survive the storm because I've got a God that performeth all things for me. Somebody said, I don't understand how you believe you can't lose your salvation. I said, well, because I'm not keeping it.
Right. Right.
Amen. Amen. So there's no way I could lose what I'm not keeping. See, if I could lose it, it'd be because he could lose it. He ain't lost nothing. As he prayed in John 17, he said, all these you gave me, I've kept. And he said, the only one that's missing from the roll call is the son of perdition. And John 6 said he was a devil from the beginning. He never did get in, Judas. He said, all of them you gave me, I kept. I hadn't lost a one of them. 2,000 years have passed and the roll's got a little bit longer, but he ain't lost a one yet.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. He lost a one yet. Several years ago when my niece and nephew were small, Melissa and I had just been married a short period of time, my sister had something to do and we agreed we'd babysit our niece and nephew. I said, but I'm not going to come down to the house and just sit with them. I'm going to come get them. We're going to take them to town. We'll go out and eat breakfast and spend the day together. And I don't know what we did. It's been a long time. It's been my nephew to have a birthday next month. I guess he'll be 25. So it's been 15 years ago. He was not even 10, I guess. We got down to their house to pick him up. My sister took off for whatever she had to go to. And my wife and I were going to take him out. And my little nephew come out, and I believe in boys being boys. Could I have a little amen right there? Amen. And so my boys know what pocket knives are. Say amen right there. And they carry them. And I wouldn't advise you doing that to school. Don't get in trouble. Amen. But we wouldn't go into school. And so my little nephew runs out of his bedroom, and he's carrying a pocket knife. It is an antique pocket knife. It's got some age on it. I knew where the pocket knife came from, and he said, I want to carry my pocket knife today. And I knew where we were going. It'd be all right. We wasn't going through metal detectors or anything, and so I was more than glad to let him carry a knife. But I looked at him, and this is what I said. I said, Brother Marcus, I said, not that one, buddy. Not that one. Here's the reason. The pocket knife he came out of his private stash with was a pocket knife his grandfather had given him just before he died, and he'd been dead at that point maybe a year. And he said, I want to carry, not my side of the family, but his daddy's side of the family, not my sister. He said, I want to carry that pocket knife. And I said, no, not that one. And I said, for whatever reason, that was the only one that was unlocked. The rest of them weren't lock and key, and I didn't have the key. So here's what I told him. I said, we'll get to town. First thing we'll do, we'll go buy a pocket knife. We have to stop at Walmart, amen, get a Mossy Oak or something. We'll get a pocket knife. You can carry a pocket knife by the end of the day, but on my watch, you're not carrying Grandpa's knife. You're not taking your granddaddy's knife because you're not capable. He's 7 or 8 years old, 9 maybe. You're not capable of keeping it. It's way too valuable. Now, I don't know the value of the knife as far as the dollars and cents, but it has a greater family value. You're not going to carry that knife because you're not capable of keeping it. Thank God I got something more valuable than to be entrusted to my mere flesh. I'd stumble between here and Rutgersville, Pastor. Somebody'd cut me off and I'd think a thought I shouldn't think. Oh, y'all ain't so spiritual. Get over it. Amen. Hey, hallelujah. I'd cuss, but I never did learn them. Amen. Hey, and I'd lose it. I'd be out of luck, so to speak. But it wasn't up to me to keep it. Salvation is of the Lord. When He saved me, He sealed me. And it's not that it's me, it's Him that sustains me. He performeth all things. And my Bible said, He doeth all things well. If your trust is in Him, you don't have to worry about the rest. It'll be enough, because He is enough. How are you going to survive the calamities, the storms of life? You got to know you're saved. You got to know you're secure in Him. You got to understand He's the one who sustains you. Let me ask you a question. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask you a question. What are you trusting in this morning? What are you trusting in this morning? I guarantee you, there's some in this very tent filling these nice chairs this morning, and you've trusted and are trusting in yourself. You're trusting in your works. You're trusting in your morality. You're trusting in a good deed or two that you've done. You don't think you're that bad of a person. Well, my Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here's what's happened, isn't it? Even while I'm preaching this morning, your mind was thinking about storms. No, not the kind that might pop up on a summer afternoon, but storms, calamities, troubles that come. And you're thinking about things that are taking place around you and in your life and in your family and in your home. And what you're trusting in just isn't working, is it? There's no peace, there's no contentment, there's no satisfaction, none at all. That's because you're not right with God. You don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. Huh? You put your confidence in faltering foundations rather than in something that's solid, steadfast, and secure. I got good news. I got good news. He loves you. That is, the Lord Jesus loves you. And when you've gotten to the end of yourself, run to Him. Come to Him. You say, preacher, I don't understand all about that, but I feel something drawing me, tugging at me. I know I'm not ready to meet God. I'm certainly not in the right relationship with God. Well, just come. In a moment, Pastor will be to this podium and just come. You don't have to wait on the piano. You could come right now. And Pastor will send, if you're a man, Pastor will send a man. If you're a lady, Pastor will send a lady. And they'll take the Bible, the Word of God, and show you exactly what it means to be born into the family of God, to be saved, frankly speaking, saved from yourself. You can't save yourself, but you can come to one that can save this morning. You've tried everything else and it hadn't worked, and you're feeling the rumblings of the approaching clouds. I suggest you run to Jesus. In fact, I implore you and plead with you, run to Jesus. He said, if you'd come to Him, He would in no wise cast you out. He'll save today. I mean, this very morning, underneath the gospel tent, He'll save you. Just come to Him. Don't tarry, don't wait. Maybe you're a child of God and you forgot where your confidence lies. You saw some things around you that you thought was going to be there forever crumbling. Ha ha. You need to be reminded it's about Him. Maybe revival starts in your heart this morning by you filling up this altar and crying out to Him and saying, Lord, draw me closer to You. Let me get back to You. Lord, I've been resting on me. I've been resting on society. I've been resting on that which is around me. But I see those things will never work. You are the one that sustains me. Young or old, doesn't make any difference. Don't know how you're going to face tomorrow. Don't know what your future holds. Feel uncertain and unsettled. I'm glad there is one this morning that has all the answers. His name is Jesus. David told us that. He said, my soul trusteth in Thee. You can't have your flesh trust in Him until your soul trusts in Him. Does your soul trust the Lord? Is He your Savior? Are you depending on Him this morning? If not, it'd be a great day for you personally to come
to the Savior, Pastor.